The Apostle John said that we are to try the spirits to see if they are of God. For many false spirits and false teachers have gone out into the world. Certainly there are many warnings in the New Testament, from the warnings of Jesus Himself to all the end of the Bible, warnings against false teachers. And it is because they are not speaking according to the Word of God. We have seen this week so far the claims that are made for the so-called prophets of the Mormon Church, and we have found them to be sadly lacking in what they claim for themselves. The Book of Mormon supposedly was translated by the power of God so that Joseph Smith simply read by rote what was revealed to him word by word by the power of God. One character appeared in the hat that he had pulled over his face with the translation of it underneath. He read it off to the scribe who wrote it down, and that image stayed there until the scribe got it right. But we found by evidence from Mormons themselves that there were two manuscripts that were written. One of them was the one that was dictated by Smith. The other was a corrected manuscript that went to the printer. And there's possibly as many as 35,000 changes made in the text of the Book of Mormon before it ever got to the printer. And then some 4,000 changes made in the editions that followed the first one of 1830. They were important changes, doctrinal changes, along with a number of other kinds of changes. We noted the claims made for the Doctrine and Covenants on Tuesday night. Here are the visions and revelations supposedly that were made to Joseph Smith. And he claimed that he received them directly from God and made no changes. And Mormons have been told, and Mormons believe, that from the time that they came from the mouth of Joseph Smith, there had been no additions, subtractions, nor alterations, whatever, in the commandments revealed in the Doctrine and Covenants. And we saw last night just a little of the evidence of the thousands of changes made, many of them made within just a few months' time, and some of them simply reversing the meaning of the original revelation. That casts doubt on the claims made for such so-called inspired prophets. We saw in that a great deal of deceit and lies. Last night we looked at the subject of polygamy, what was claimed in regard to it and what their practice was, and noted the pattern of deceit and lies that was practiced. And we could add to that a number of other crimes that they committed in the same sort of area of doctrine. It shows that they did not have the power that they claimed, and what they spoke was false. It was nothing but deceit and lies. This is what Mormon people really ought to understand. And this is what we need to understand, that the very foundation of the Mormon system is based upon these lies and deceits, the fraud that was perpetrated upon honest human beings. We want to continue with that tonight, to take a look at these so-called inspired prophets, the claims that are made and what the reality is. And as always, we're going to let the Mormons do the talking. They're going to tell us. It's not anti-Mormon material. This is their material. This is their history. These are the statements of their leaders. And so there can be no doubt about what the truth is about it. I want to read, first of all, a statement that was made by Joseph Smith in one of his sermons just before he was killed. I don't have a transparency on it here, have it written out, but I have the reference, and so you can take the reference down and check it later. I want you to just to see the arrogance and the conceit that's to be found not just in Joseph Smith, but Mormon leaders in general. Here's what he says. Come on, ye persecutors, ye false swearers. All hell boil over. Ye burning mountains, roll down your lava. For I will come out on top at last. I have more to boast of than ever any man had. I am the only man that has ever been able to keep a whole church together since the days of Adam. A large majority of the whole have stood by us. Neither Paul, John, Peter, nor Jesus ever did it. I boast that no man ever did such a work as I. The followers of Jesus ran away from Him, but the Latter-day Saints never away from me yet. That's from History of the Church, Volume 6, beginning with page 408, the year date of 1844. Look at the boast. Look at the conceit. Not only did he lie about the individuals that he talked about, but he lied about himself. Mormons deserted Joseph Smith in great, great numbers. And you're going to see tonight some statements and some lamentations in regard to this very thing made by Joseph Smith himself. As he points out that of the original 12 apostles that he had appointed, all but two of them had raised their heel against him. I want you to notice, first of all, this statement from Doctrine and Covenants. And keep in mind, these are the visions and revelations given to Joseph Smith. He says, the works and the designs and purposes of God cannot be frustrated, neither can they come to naught. For God doth not walk in crooked paths, neither doth He turn to the right hand nor to the left, neither doth He vary from that which He has said. Therefore His paths are straight, and His course is one eternal round. Remember, remember that it is not the work of God that is frustrated, but the work of man. And I draw your attention to the fact that that last part is certainly true. And when Joseph Smith's work came to such frustration, all it proved was that it was the work of men and not the work of God. On this side, Apostle George Q. Cannon, in 1864, he says, been one constant stream of revelation from that day to this. Read the discourses of the First Presidency and the 12, and you will see that they are filled with revelation, with light, with knowledge, with wisdom, and with good counsel unto this people. Have this people ever since the day when the counsel of God's servants has not seen the day when the counsel of God's servant has not been sufficient to guide them in the midst of difficulties? No, we never have. There has not been a single minute that this people has been left without the voice of God. There's not been a single minute since this church was founded to this time that the power of God has not been plainly manifested in their midst. Keep in mind, he was speaking to Mormon people. This is what they were told. This is what they believed. This is what they still believe. From the History of the Church, Volume 6, Joseph Smith makes the statement, when did I ever teach anything wrong from this stand? When was I ever confounded? I want to triumph in Israel before I depart hence and am no more seen. I never told you I was perfect, but there is no error in the revelations which I have taught. Must I then be thrown away as a thing of naught? Brigham Young, in 1867, Journal of Discourses, says, what man or woman on the earth, what man or woman on the earth, what spirit in the spirit world can say truthfully that I ever gave a wrong word of counsel or a word of advice that could not be sanctioned by the heavens? The success which has attended me in my presidency is owing to the blessings and mercy of the Almighty. So the same thing was claimed for Brigham Young. Perhaps tomorrow night we'll take a look at his Adam-God theory, that Adam was God who came into the world with one of his wives, Eve, and started the human race. That was taught as revelation from God for some four decades and is now condemned by the Mormon authorities as false doctrine. Now, which of the so-called inspired men are correct? That's quite a contradiction. Here is President Heber Kimball in Journal of Discourses, Volume 6. Actually, it starts down here at the bottom of the page. He says, in regard to our situation and circumstances in these valleys, brethren, wake up. Wake up, ye elders of Israel, and live to God and none else, and learn to do as you're told, both old and young. Learn to do as you are told for the future. And when you are taking a position, if you do not know that you are right, do not take it. I mean independently. But if you're told by your leader to do a thing, none of your business whether it is right or wrong. See, they turn their faith over to their leaders. Whatever they told, they had to accept it. It didn't matter whether it's right or wrong. They were obligated to follow it. That's blind sheep, if you will. We have likewise his statement here. He says, Brother Brigham is my leader. He is my prophet, my seer, my revelator. Whatever he says, that's for me to do. And it's not for me to question him one word, nor to question God a minute. Do you understand that? This is from the Ward Teacher's Manual in the Improvement Era, which is a Mormon publication that's still published. And June 1945, here's what they say. You see, they're still saying the same thing now. We can go back in the 1800s. Here's what Joseph Smith said. Here's what Heber Kimball said. Here's what Brigham Young said. And they're still saying it. It says, when our leaders speak, the thinking has been done. When they propose a plan, it's God's plan. When they point the way, there's no other which is safe. When they give direction, it should mark the end of controversy. God works in no other way. To think otherwise without immediate repentance may cost one his faith, may destroy his testimony, and leave him a stranger to the kingdom of God. Now, that's pretty specific, isn't it? That's what the condition is. That's what they're obligated to do. Now let's put this to the test. Doctrine and Covenants. He says, hearken unto me, saith the Lord your God, for my servant Oliver Cowdery's sake. It is not wisdom in me that he should be entrusted with the commandments and the monies which he shall carry into the land of Zion, except one go with him who will be true and faithful. Wherefore I, the Lord, will that my servant John Whitmer should go with my servant Oliver Cowdery, and also that he should continue in writing and making a history of all the important things which he shall observe and now concerning my church, and also that he receive counsel and assistance from my servant Oliver Cowdery and others, and also my servants who are abroad in the earth should send forth the accounts of their stewardship to the land of Zion. For the land of Zion shall be a seat and a place to receive and do all these things. Nevertheless, let my servant John Whitmer travel many times from place to place and from church to church, that he may the more easily obtain knowledge, preaching and expounding, writing, copying, selecting, and obtaining all things which shall be for the good of the church and for the rising generations that shall grow up on the land of Zion to possess it from generation to generation forever and ever. Now let me point out that it was John Whitmer's task to write, to gather all the information for the writing of the history of the church. He was to keep up on that for future generations. And so he was to go around and travel around and gather this material and write it. But John Whitmer didn't do that. Now notice what Smith has to say about it, and this is recorded. Now they finally got the history of the church put together, but it wasn't from John Whitmer. Here's what he says. Mr. John Whitmer, sir, we were desirous of honoring you by giving publicity to your notes on the history of the Church of Latter-day Saints after making such corrections as we thought would be necessary, knowing your incompetency as an historian, and that writings coming from your pen could not be put to press without our correcting them, or else the Church must suffer reproach. Indeed, sir, We never supposed you capable of writing a history, but we're willing to let it come out under your name, notwithstanding it would not really be yours but ours. We're still willing to honor you if you can be made to know your own interests and give up your notes so that they can be corrected and may be fit for the press. But if not, we have all the materials for another which shall commence this week to write. Now, why didn't God know that? Why didn't He know that John Whitmer was a poor choice to write this? Because this is supposed to be God's Word. This is God's revelation through Joseph Smith to John Whitmer. And yet he was totally incompetent and they had to take it away from him. And he said, we knew your incompetency anyway. That's poor inspiration, wouldn't you say? Here is a revelation in regard to David W. Patton. He said, verily saith the Lord, it is wisdom of my servant David W. Patton. He shall settle up all his business as soon as possible. He possibly can, and make a disposition of his merchandise that he may perform a mission unto me next spring in company with others, even 12, including himself, to testify of my name and bear glad tidings unto all the world. For verily thus saith the Lord, that inasmuch as there are those among you who deny my name, others shall be planted in their stead and receive their bishopric. Well, the fact is that David Patton was killed before he could ever fulfill that. Now, why didn't the Lord know that? The Lord called him to this apostleship and his mission, and he was killed before he could do it. Here's another one. Right here. It says, Lyman Sherman's crowning came to become, called to become an apostle, came while the prophet and others were prisoners in Liberty Jail on the 16th of January, 1839. And he explains all of that, and he was appointed to apostleship. But he was called to be an apostle and died before he even knew about it. He didn't even learn about it. He died before he learned about it. And yet here was God with a revelation to Joseph Smith telling him that Lyman Sherman was to be an apostle. Why didn't God know that beforehand? Here's another. Here. Doctrine and Covenants. And again, verily I say unto you, let my servant Thomas B. Marsh and my servant Ezra Thayer take their journey also, preaching the word by the way unto this land. Well, within a few days he had to issue another revelation. You know why? Because these two fellows refused to go. Now, why didn't God know what their attitude was? So he had to have another revelation. So he says, wherefore I revoke the commandment which was given unto my servants Thomas B. Marsh and Ezra Thayer, and give a new commandment unto my servant Thomas, and so forth. Here was God, gave a commandment, and these fellows refused to go, and he had to give another revelation. What kind of confidence can you have in revelations like that? Here's another one, Doctrine and Covenants. And now I say unto you, as pertaining to my boarding house, which I have commanded you to build for the boarding of strangers, let it be built unto my name. Let my name be named upon it. Let my servant Joseph and his house have place thereupon from generation to generation. And yet it didn't last one generation. Now here was God that gave the commandment, told him what was going to happen, and it didn't happen. Here's another one. Here. He said, while discussing the petition to Congress, I prophesied by virtue of the holy priesthood vested in me that in the name of the Lord Jesus, that if Congress will not hear our petition and grant us protection, they shall be broken up as a government and God shall damn them and there shall be nothing left of them, not even a grease spot. He prophesied. Did it happen? No, it didn't happen. Here's another one. He said, our course is onward to build up Zion, and the nation that has slain the prophet of God and cast out his people will have to pay the debt. They will be broken in pieces like a potter's vessels, yea, worse, they will be ground to powder. And whoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but whomsoever it shall fall, it shall grind them to powder. Brigham Young. Didn't happen. And they both inspired prophets of God in everything that they said. Here is the personal diary of Joseph Smith. And here I've typed out what this is. It's a little difficult to read for you, so I put it out here. And here's what he said in 1843. I prophesy in the name of the Lord God that Governor Ford, that is of Illinois, by granting the writ against me, has damned himself politically, and his carcass will stink on the face of the earth, food for the carrion crow and turkey buzzard. He prophesied in the name of God, and it didn't happen. 1 Nephi, chapter 3, Book of Mormon, here. And it came to pass that I, Nephi, said unto my father, I will go and do the things which the Lord hath commanded. For I know that the Lord giveth no commandment unto the children of men, say he shall prepare a way for them that they may accomplish the thing which he commanded them. Now get that. Remember Thomas March. Remember Henry Thayer. What was it? They were given the commandment. How about David Patton? God's going to provide a way? Well, that's what the Book of Mormon says. Now, Doctrine and Covenants, later on, here's what Joseph Smith put in there. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you that when I give a commandment to any of the sons of men to do a work into my name, and those sons of men go with all their might and with all they have to perform that work and cease not their diligence, and their enemies come upon them and hinder them from performing that work, behold, it behooveth me to require that work no more at the hands of those sons of men, but to accept of their offerings. Well, I thought he was going to help them. He was going to provide a way. Now he says, well, if they go and do the best they can and somebody stops them from doing it, then that's all right. I absolve them of responsibility. Well, that's a poor God that can be so contradictory. Here. He says, the way I know. There's Joseph Smith. He says, the way I know in whom to confide, God tells me in whom I may place confidence. Now, you mark that one well. God tells me in whom to place confidence. Listen here. Of the 12 apostles chosen in Kirtland and ordained under the hands of Oliver Cowdery, David Whitmer, and myself, there have been but two, but what have lifted their heel against me, namely Brigham Young and Heber Kimball. Well, I thought God told him in whom he could place his confidence. Well, let's look at another one. God tells him in whom to place confidence. Look here. Thomas B. Marsh's blessing by President Oliver Cowdery. Dear brother, you are to be a minister of righteousness, and to this ministry and apostleship you are now to be ordained, and may all temporal and spiritual blessings attend you. Your sins are forgiven you, and you are to go forth and preach the everlasting gospel. You shall travel from kingdom to kingdom, from nation to nation. Angels shall bear thee up, and thou shalt be instrumental in bringing thousands of the redeemed of the Lord to Zion. History of the church, here's what Joseph Smith said. And in fine, we have waded through an ocean of tribulation and mean abuse, practiced upon us by the ill-bred and the ignorant, such as Hinkle, Correll, Phelps, Avard, Reed Peck, Clemenson, and various others, who are so very ignorant. Now, these are some of those that never deserted him, you understand. Actually, they did. They're too ignorant that they cannot appear respectable in any decent and civilized society, and whose eyes are full of adultery and cannot cease from sin. Such characters as McClellan, John Whitmer, David Whitmer, Oliver Cowdery, and Martin Harris are too mean to mention. Now he's got the three witnesses of the Book of Mormon in there. And you still find it in the fly leaf of the Book of Mormon printed today. And here they are, and they're too mean to mention. And we had like to have forgotten them, he says. Marsh, Thomas Marsh, and another whose hearts are full of corruption, whose cloak of hypocrisy was not sufficient to shield them or to hold them up in the hour of trouble, who after their escape the pollutions of the world and so forth. Well, now, God told him in whom to place confidence, and look at all these now that had been close companions. He's turning around and he's condemning them. All right? God tells me in whom to place confidence. Here's the apostolic blessing on John Boynton. John Boynton's blessing. Thou hast prevailed and thou shalt prevail and so forth. Thou shalt overcome all the evils that are in the world. Thou shalt have wisdom and put to silence all the wisdom of the wise. Down here, the apostolic blessing on Luke Johnson. And it's the same thing, and it tells about what he's going to do. Now look over here. Elder's Journal, 1838. Also, a pair of blacklegs, one of them a Massachusetts shoemaker by the name of John F. Boynton, a man notorious for nothing but ignorance, ill-breeding, and impudence, and the other by the name of Luke Johnson, whose notoriety consisted, if information be correct, in stealing a barrel of flour from his father and other acts of a similar kind. Yet here it is that God tells him in whom to place confidence. All right. There's a man. Let me give you a little background on this. While they were at Nauvoo, a man by the name of John C. Bennett came there. He was a medical doctor. And he was a con man. And he fooled Joseph Smith. And he wormed his way into Nauvoo society, and he reached a very high level of influence. And we'll note that in just a moment. So Smith took him in and was just thrilled. Here was a fairly prominent medical doctor, and he had come there and was going to join the Mormons. So, in whom to place confidence? Well, here is the letter that was written to John C. Bennett, bidding his welcome to Nauvoo. And down here in the shaded area, said, "It would afford me much pleasure to see you at this place, and from the desire you express in your letter to move to this place, I hope I shall have that satisfaction. I have no doubt you would be of great service to this community in practicing your profession as well as those other abilities of which you are in possession." Smith was delighted. In 1841, February, now this was in August of 1840, he wrote that. In February 1841, here's what he says. "Be it ordained by the City Council of the City of Nauvoo that the University of the City of Nauvoo be and the same is hereby organized by the appointment of the following Board of Trustees, to wit, John C. Bennett, Chancellor." And it's signed by John C. Bennett, Mayor, and James Sloan, Recorder. Pretty high position. "From the history of the church," says the court-martial, "then proceeded to the election of the general officers of the Neat Legion," that's the Nauvoo Legion, which is their little local armed services, "whereupon Joseph Smith was duly elected Lieutenant General of the Nauvoo Legion, and John C. Bennett, Major General." So now he's Major General of the Nauvoo Legion. "History of the Church. In the next canvass," this is December of 1841, "in the next canvass, we shall be influenced by no party considerations, and no Carthaginian coalescence or collusion with our people will be suffered to effect or operate against General Bennett or any other of our tried friends." Now you understand that God tells him in whom that he is to place confidence. And here is one in whom he placed confidence. Confidence. 6 months later, here's what happens. "It becomes my duty to lay before the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints and the public generally some important facts relative to the conduct and character of Dr. John C. Bennett, who has lately been expelled from the aforesaid church, and the honorable part of the community may be aware of his proceedings and be ready to treat him and regard him as he ought to be regarded, that is, an impostor and a base adulterer. It is a matter of notoriety that the said Dr. John C. Bennett became favorable to the doctrines taught by the elders of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, located himself in the city of Nauvoo about the month of August 1840, and soon after joined the church. Soon after it was known that he had become a member of said church, a communication was received at Nauvoo from a person of respectable character and residing in the vicinity where Bennett had lived. This letter cautioned us against him, setting forth that he was a very mean man, had a wife and two or three children in McConnellsville, Morgan County, Ohio, but knowing that it is no uncommon thing for good men to be evil spoken of against, the above letter was kept quiet but held in reserve. Where was God in all this? God, he says, told him in whom to place confidence. How is it that he knew all along that this letter, he said he had the letter right at the start, and he knew all along what Bennett was like, and yet he still elevated him to high position? Well, of course, like the old saying, it takes one to know one. And he was of the same character as Joseph Smith. And the word got out, though, among the Mormons about Bennett's character, and so Smith had to step in and take the lead in disciplining him and rejecting him from the community. Does that sound like the inspired man that he claimed to be in all these other documents and all these other sayings? Well, certainly not. What it shows is simply that they don't have what they claim. Now I want to shift to another subject. I'm sure that most of you have at least heard about the word of wisdom. The word of wisdom is simply a doctrine of the Mormons against the drinking of anything that contains caffeine. The coffee, tea, sodas that have caffeine in them, the use of tobacco and alcoholic beverages. Now that's the word of wisdom. That's a strange name for it, I readily grant. Of course, the original word of wisdom was not exactly like that. This is what you find today as a development. Now, it contained all of those items, but it was worded a little differently than that, and we'll notice what that means in just a moment. But if you please, when we stop and look, let's see, I may have these backwards, if you'll pardon just a moment. I want to make sure that I've got these in proper order. Yeah, here it is. Sorry about that. I've only made one mistake in my life, and that was tonight. Journal of Discourses. Brigham Young makes the statement here. He says, I think I'm as well acquainted with the circumstances which led to the giving of the word of wisdom as any man in the church, although I was not present at the time to witness it. The first school of the prophets was held in a small room situated over Prophet Joseph's kitchen in a house which belonged to Bishop Whitney and which was attached to his store, which store probably might be about 15 feet square. In the rear of this building was a kitchen, probably 10 by 14 feet, containing rooms and pantries. Over this kitchen was situated the room in which the prophet received revelations and in which he instructed his brethren. The brethren came to that place for hundreds of miles to attend school in a little room, probably no bigger than 11 by 14. When they assembled together in this room after breakfast, the first they did was to light their pipes and while smoking, talk about the great things of the kingdom and spit all over the floor. And as soon as the pipe was out, their mouths, a large chew of tobacco would then be taken. Often, when the prophet entered the room to give the school instruction, he would find himself in a cloud of tobacco smoke. This and the complaints of his wife at having to clean so filthy a floor made the prophet think upon the matter and inquired of the Lord relating to the conduct of the elders in using tobacco, and the revelation known as the word of wisdom was the result of this inquiry. You know what it is and can read it at your leisure. Well, if you please, that is the origin of it, and I want you to notice, please, that it is a revelation. And it appears in the Doctrine and Covenants. It says, a word of wisdom for the benefit of the council of the high priests assembled at Kirtland, etc. To be sent greeting, not by commandment or restraint, but by revelation and the word of wisdom, showing forth the order and will of God in the temporal salvation of all saints of the last days. Given for a principle with promise, adapted to the capacity of the weak and the weakest of all saints, who are or can be called saints. Behold, verily, thus saith the Lord unto you, in consequence of the evils and designs which do and will exist in the hearts of conspiring men in the last days, I have warned you and forewarned you by giving unto you this word of wisdom by revelation, that inasmuch as any man drinketh wine or strong drink among you, behold, it is not good, neither meet in the sight of your Father, only in assembling yourselves together to offer up your sacraments before Him. And behold, this should be wine, yea, pure wine of the grape of the vine of your own making. He's talking about communion there. And again, strong drinks are not for the belly, but for the washing of your body. And again, tobacco is not for the body, neither for the belly, and is not good for man, but as an herb for bruises and all sick cattle, to be used with judgment and skill. And again, hot drinks are not for the body or belly. And again, verily I say unto you, all wholesome herbs God hath ordained for the constitution of nature, and such use of man. Every herb in season therefore, every fruit in season thereof, all these to be used with prudence and thanksgiving. Yea, flesh also of beasts and the fowls of the air, I the Lord have ordained for the use of man with thanksgiving. Nevertheless, they are to be used sparingly. And it is pleasing unto me that you should not, that they should not be used only in times of winter or of cold or famine. All grain is ordained. He goes on in that manner. And he talks about, verse 17, nevertheless, wheat for man and corn for the ox and oats for the horses and rye for the fowls and for swine and for all beasts of the fields, barley for all useful animals and for mild drinks, as also other grain. And all saints who remember to keep and do these sayings, walking in obedience to the commandments, shall receive health in their navel and marrow and their bones, and shall find wisdom, and so forth and so forth. They finally include in that pork and fat as being proscribed. The History of the Church, Volume 2, here they start clamping down on it. No official member in this church is worthy to hold an office after having the word of wisdom properly taught him, and he, the official member, neglecting to comply with or obey it, which decision the council confirmed by vote. 1837. The congregation, after a few remarks from Sidney Rigdon, unanimously voted not to support stores and shops selling spirituous liquors, tea, coffee, or tobacco. They're not even going to buy from them. It's going to be a boycott. Resolved unanimously that we will not fellowship any ordained member who will not or does not observe the word of wisdom according to the literal reading. Now here. With regard to J. Smith getting drunk, I will say that I am now acting as clerk for him and at his office daily, and have been since February 10th, and I know he is as much opposed to the use of intoxicating drinks as any man need be. I have never seen him drunk, nor have I ever heard any man who has seen him drink since we came here. I believe he does not take intoxicating drink of any kind. Our city is conducted wholly upon temperance principles. As to his using snuff and tobacco, I know he does no such thing. To conclude, I will add that the more I am with him, the more I love him, the more I know of him, the more confidence I have in him, and I am sorry that people should give heed to evil reports concerning him when we all know the great service he has rendered the church. John J. Stewart is a historian for the Mormon Church. He said in his book, Joseph Smith, the Mormon Prophet. He says, while the prophet Joseph never specified what the strong drinks or hot drinks were, later church leaders have specifically stated these to be liquors, tea, and coffee. Use of tea and coffee is still fairly common among church members. The use of liquor and tobacco, much less so. Although a person is not excommunicated from the church for violation of the word of wisdom, no one can hold high office in the church on even the stake or ward level, nor participate in temple work who is a known user of tea, coffee, liquor, or tobacco. The admonition to eat little meat is largely ignored, as are some other points of the revelation. With few exceptions, the use of tobacco by individual Mormons goes hand in hand with inactivity in the church. The prophet himself carefully observed the word of wisdom and insisted upon its observance by other men in high church positions, although he seems to have been quite tolerant of others' weaknesses in this regard. They're still lying about it. They're still lying about it. Apostle George Q. Cannon, in 1868, he says here, "We have heard considerable of late, especially since 12 months today, on the subject of the word of wisdom. Almost every elder has spoken from this stand, has felt the necessity and importance of calling the attention of the people to this subject. We are told, and very plainly, that hot drinks, tea, coffee, chocolate, cocoa, and all drinks of this kind are not good for man. We are also told that alcoholic drinks are not good, and that tobacco, when either smoked or chewed, is an evil. We are told that swine's flesh is not good, we should dispense with it, and we are told that flesh of any kind is not suitable to man." Now, you get the picture? This is what they meant by. This is by revelation. These are their prophets. Over on this side here, he says, "We must not permit them to drink liquor or hot drinks or hot soups," listen, "or hot soups, or to use tobacco or other articles that are injurious." And they took the hot drinks of the revelation to mean hot drinks of all kinds. Well, let's look and see. How well did they really follow the word of wisdom? Or was it just another convenient thing to placate Emma Smith because she was complaining about the men spitting tobacco on the floor? But once having the revelation, they had to do something with it. But they're just as hypocritical, just as deceitful, as they've been in every other area of their doctrines. This is from The Lion of the Lord, which is a biography of Brigham Young by Stanley Hersham. Again, a Mormon. He says, "Hiram Kimball, Sarah's husband, ran up sizable bills for rum, whiskey, brandy, and wine. And Hiram Smith bought 3 quarts of brandy within 2 months. Theodore Turley, whose daughter married and then deserted Young, repeatedly advertised his brewery in the local papers." Now, this was at Nauvoo. "And in December 1843, the Mormon-controlled city council authorized Joseph Smith to sell liquor in his hotel." We'll see some of that in a moment. "Young tried his best to rid himself of rival brewers in the summer of 1861. He sent Salt Lake City's 2 chief distillers on missions to the Uinta Valley and closed their factories." He got rid of the competition by just sending the owners off on a mission somewhere. And then he was unopposed in the production of his brewery. Here is the diary of John D. Lee. John D. Lee is most noted perhaps as the leader of the Mormon band at the Mountain Meadows Massacre, where Mormons along with Indians waylaid and massacred an entire wagon train that had started at Harrison, Arkansas, and traveling west. It was deceit and deception, and John D. Lee finally, 20 years after, was executed, but he was a scapegoat for the Mormon leaders. And he maintained, as the adopted son of Brigham Young, that the orders for the massacre of the train came from Brigham Young himself. I have a famous landmark in Arizona up on the Colorado called Lee's Ferry. And John D. Lee had established that ferry there after the Mountain Meadows Massacre and operated it for a long time, and it's still referred to as Lee's Ferry. But here is the diary of John D. Lee. He says, "About 5 p.m., this is 1867, President B. Young and Sweet arrived in the city from his southern visit among the saints." This is his spelling here. It's just like it appeared in the diary. "A greater demonstration of the goodwill of the saints toward their returning prophet was never more manifest. an escort of about 25,000 persons, making about 5 miles along, consisting of the military in uniform with the various brass and marshal bands drawn by matched horses, from 4 to 8 to each vehicle, together with the juveniles, about 24 companies, headed by their respective teachers, each bearing banners with mottos emblematic of their grades and positions in the church. Also the military on foot, next the citizens en masse, comprising an escort of about 25,000. Each passed in review before their president's mansion, who had ascended to the balustrade of the same where he stood for near 1¾ hours, bowing or with a wave of the hand or hat acknowledging their respect. And not until the last company had passed did he stop to embrace his family. Well, his family was so big it had taken him a while to embrace all of them, with all the wives he had. These marks of kindness he has won through faithfulness and fidelity to his calling as a man of God. On the following day, I went to see him in his mansion where I spent half a day. Very agreeable indeed. He had a decanter of splendid wine brought in of his own make and said, I want to treat Brother Lee to as good an article, I think, as can be bought in Dixie. The wine indeed was a superior article. He said he had some 300 gallons and treated about $200,000 worth of liquors yearly and continued that he wished that some would take his wine at $5 a gallon and sell it. Whereupon President D.H. Wells said that he would take 200 gallons at $6 a gallon, etc. He was trying to butter up Brigham Young, you see. He only wanted $5 a gallon for it, but I'll take 200 gallons and pay you $6 a gallon for it. The president told me that he stayed overnight at my house in Washington and that he enjoyed himself well, that Brother James Pace was there and felt well and so forth. Gives you a little insight into some of their comings and goings. History of the church. Congregation, after a few remarks from Sidney Rigdon, unanimously voted not to support stores and shops selling spirituous liquors, tea, coffee, or tobacco. Now, we've seen that. Now, look over here. Joseph Smith. This day I commenced receiving the first supply of groceries at the new store. That's Joseph Smith's store that he established. 13 wagons arrived from Warsaw, loaded with sugar, molasses, glass, salt, tea, coffee, etc., purchased in St. Louis. Well, now he's the one that gave the revelation on Word of Wisdom that forbade the drinking of that. And here he is getting it, and who's he going to sell it to but his fellow Mormons? Well, if you please, Millennial Star, Volume 21, right here. It was reported to me that some of the brethren had been drinking whiskey that day in violation of the Word of Wisdom. I called the brethren in, investigated the case, was satisfied that no evil had been done, gave them a couple of dollars with directions to replenish the bottle to stimulate them in the fatigues of their sleepless journey. What happened to the Word of Wisdom? So he's going to give them some money so they can get more moonshine to drink on their journey. Now, you know what Mormons did when they took this statement that was printed in the Millennial Star and put it in the history of the church later? Do you know what they left out? Look here. He said, it was reported to me that some of the brethren had been drinking whiskey that day in violation of the Word of Wisdom. I called the brethren in and investigated the case and was satisfied that no evil had been done. They have deleted the fact that he had given them a couple of dollars to go and replenish their bottle. So the Mormons covered up what happened because they didn't want Joseph Smith to look so bad and didn't figure that anybody would take a look at that old paper. Millennial Star, History of Joseph Smith, right here. At 1 p.m., I rode out with Dr. Richards and O.P. Rockwell. Called on Davis at the boat, paid Maynard $90, met George Adams, paid him $50, then went to John Green's, P. Green's, paid him another brother $200, drank a glass of beer at Mosier's. Called at William Clayton's while Dr. Richards and O.P. Rockwell called at the doctor's new house and returned home at 4:30 p.m. But he went there and drank a glass of beer at the brewery. You know what the Mormons did when they reprinted this event for church history? What did they leave out? Well, they left out that he drank a glass of beer. That's what they left out. Got to hide that truth. Here is another statement made. He said, Elder Babbitt said that he had taken the liberty to break the word of wisdom from the example of President Joseph Smith Jr. and others, but acknowledged that it was wrong, that he had been taught the Book of Mormon and commandments as he had thought to be wisdom and for the good of the cause, etc. Here is Joseph Smith's personal diary for January 20th, 1843. He says, Elder Hyde told of the excellent white wine he drank in the East. Joseph prophesied in the name of the Lord that he would drink wine with him in that country. What's that? He prophesied in the name of the Lord. Well, if you prophesy in the name of the Lord along with what they claim, then that's just exactly what you're going to do, isn't it? He never did get there. It didn't happen. But he was going to go there and drink wine. Here's a montage of that I overlaid on the page from the Nauvoo Neighbor, which was the Mormon newspaper that was published there at the time. Here's a piece from the history of the church. He said, I told Theodore Turley I had no objection to his building a brewery. Over here, they've got an advertisement in regard to it. He said, T. Turley begs leave to inform the inhabitants of Nauvoo and vicinity he has a constantly on hand a supply of ale, beer, and yeast of the best quality for sale, both wholesale and retail, at his brewery, corner of Hyde and Water Streets. And here, in the history of the church, in December 1843, listen. Be it ordained by the city council of Nauvoo that the mayor of the city, who was Joseph Smith, be and is hereby authorized to sell or give spirits of any quantity as he in his wisdom shall judge to be for the health and comfort or convenience of such travelers or other persons as shall visit his house from time to time. You see, what Smith did was he put a bar in his home. And in that bar, he served alcohol. Look down here in the Nauvoo paper. We had ourselves ready at any time to wait upon the brethren and show them the lands belonging to the church and temple and can be found any day either at Prophet Joseph Smith's bar room or the temple recorder's office at the temple. What in the world happened to the word of wisdom by the very man who gave it as revelation from God, and God says that it's going to be fulfilled whenever He says something? Well, after Smith was killed, Brigham Young became the head of most of the Mormons. Now, they're still in Nauvoo. And Hosea Stout was an early disciple. And he went to Utah with Brigham Young. And he kept a diary. Juanita Brooks, who is a Mormon historian, put all of Hosea Stout's diary into print. Now let's look here. Here's the 12th of April, 1845. At home until about 2 o'clock and then went with my wife to the Masonic Hall to a feast of beer and cakes. Prepared by the old police. The old police and wives and some of the 12, that is the apostles, were present. We had a joyful time, as much cakes and beer as we could eat and drink. We broke up about 9 o'clock p.m. and then came home. July 1st, Tuesday. This day there was a grand concert for the police at the Masonic Hall. Commenced at 10 o'clock, myself and wife and L. Fisher went. We had also the 12 and other authorities with us and was also provided with as much beer, wine, and cakes, etc. as we could eat and drink. We had a very entertaining time. All was peace, good feelings, and brotherly love and no discord. If we got drunk enough, there'd be some discord. In the morning down the upper landing on the river to see about establishing grocery of the steamboats and passengers. And he goes on, he talks about going by Schuessler's Brewery. And that was another besides Turley's Brewery. And you've got the same thing in numerous other places. And there are other statements that he makes. And it is just one instance after another. Well, here is Journal of Discourses. It's Brigham Young again. Now, it's 1857. They're in Salt Lake City. He says here, "Should not I take my tea and coffee, my beef and pork and every other good thing and put it into the hands of the men who sweat over the rock for the temple instead of feeding men, women, and children who do not strive to do all that they are capable of doing?" Now here, you know that all profess to believe the word of wisdom. There has been a great deal said about it, more in former than in latter years. We as Latter-day Saints care but little about tobacco, but as Mormons we use a vast quantity of it. As Saints we use but little, as Mormons we use a great deal. How much do you suppose goes annually from this territory and has for 10 or 12 years in gold and silver to supply the people with tobacco? I'll say $60,000. Brother William H. Hopper, delegate in Congress, came here in 1849. He goes on to talk about that. You know what he's plugging? Well, instead of sending off for all of this, we need to grow our own tobacco and our own grapes, make our own wine, and for our own use. Now, keep in mind that he was a prophet, and just as much a prophet as Joseph Smith claimed to be. He received revelations from God. And what's all this claim in the Book of Mormon and in the Doctrine and Covenants and all the other statements made that here they were simply speaking the Word of God, and God would not add to it, take away from it. It would not modify or alter it, and He would not change it. They would obey what He said. I point out to you that nothing but a bunch of hypocrites. Oops. There it is. And here's what he says in 1863. "Tea is in great demand in Utah, and anything under that name sells readily at an extravagant price. This article opens a wide drain for the escape of much of our circulating medium. The tea of commerce is extensively adulterated, not only by the Chinese, but also by numerous others whose hand it passes before it reaches the consumer. Tea can be produced in this territory in sufficient quantities for home consumption, and if we raise it ourselves, we know that we have the pure article. If we do not raise it, I would suggest we do without it." Well, I would think that if they didn't raise it, they'd do without it without raising it. Or with raising it, whatever. They need to do without it if they're going to follow their own law. Now remember back to what we started with tonight about the claim for their leaders. And I pointed out, and I have from night to night, that they have historically been the most wicked, immoral, deceitful, lying bunch of people who will say and do things only for their own convenience, and they're ready to change. And as far as Joseph Smith and Brigham Young is concerned, they'll have a quick revelation that will allow them to do what they want to do, even though it might contradict what went before. Now, they can make all of their charges and claims against the Bible as the Word of God, and they can try to destroy people's confidence in the Word of God. Their arguments are lame as they can be. But when you compare it with what they were like and the failures of the supposed inspired literature, it becomes nothing but disgusting. And yet there are multiplied millions of people that have fallen for it. But the fact is, they don't know any of this. They don't know what you've seen tonight. They're not told this. They have an entirely different story. And if you try to tell them this, they're not going to listen because they're comfortable where they are. That is the shame. The devil has blinded their eyes so that they will not see. Well, we can see, and see perfectly so. You may not be able to change many Mormons, but you take the facts and show it to people that are being influenced by Mormons. You can stop them from spreading it any further. And that will be your best course and greatest task if you're going to deal with Mormonism. So I would encourage you to get the charts. Don't be afraid to use them. Tomorrow night I'm going to talk about probably the premier prophecy of Joseph Smith. And Apostle Orson Pratt said that the veracity of Joseph Smith stands or falls on that one prophecy. If the prophecy is false, then Joseph Smith is a false teacher. If the prophecy is true, then it is an evidence that he was a true prophet. And I'm going to show you tomorrow night that it was an utter, outright, absolute failure. And if possible, we'll also take a look at Brigham Young's Adam-God theory. Now, I just mentioned that it doesn't take a whole lot to stop a Mormon and get people to see the failures of it. One night in Phoenix, I was asked to come over to the home of one of the deacons at the church there. Their son had become acquainted with some young Mormon men, and so a meeting had been set up, and I went over. There were four Mormons there, and all told about a dozen people. All I did, the only thing I did, was take the evidence in regard to Brigham Young's Adam-God theory, read it, and simply point out that here's what one of your inspired prophets said, and here's what your inspired prophet says today, that what he claimed was revelation from God, you currently say that that's false doctrine and you can't believe it. Now, which one was true? Which one are you going to believe? They hung the head. There wasn't anything they could say. They had never seen anything like that before. Well, facts are pretty stubborn things. And they can do a whole lot of damage if you just let them talk. And you don't have to say much. All you have to do is present the facts. Will you come back tomorrow night and we'll close this series with those subjects. Invitation song has been announced for your benefit. If you would tonight, be baptized into Christ. That opportunity is yours. Had one precious baptism last night. Let's have another one tonight or more. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned." Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins." And everyone has to do that. That's your obligation to take a step toward salvation. What are you going to do about it? Maybe you're already a Christian. You've been baptized. You'd like the prayers of the brethren tonight. We'll pray with you and for you. But you've got to let us know this. And you do that by coming to the front while we stand and sing.